We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This month specifically, we've been here the past two Sundays speaking about and receiving from and learning about the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He's come to do for us, for me, and for you. And so this morning's no different. We're going to press in. I hope that you came hungry. I hope that you came ready. If it is your first time or your first time here this month, I want to say just get ready this morning because we're about to receive something good. Remember, every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father. Amen. With whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, we begin our services by going to Joshua chapter 1 and reading the 8th verse personalized for ourselves. So say this after me. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success. Amen. So this month specifically, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus said, we talked about this last week and the week before, that it's to our advantage that Jesus go away so that He can send us the Helper. Well, why would it be to our advantage if He goes away? Well, when we receive the Helper, it's so that He can lead us and guide us into all truth, remind us of all the words that Jesus spoke to us, fill us up to overflowing with the presence and the power of God so that we can live the life and life more abundantly. You know, me on my own, I'm only capable of doing so much. But when I receive the baptism, the endowment of power from the Holy Spirit, man, you become something totally beyond yourself. There's no telling what you can do. When you become, it's one thing to know who Jesus is. It's one thing to read the Bible and read the stories about Jesus and what He did. But it's another thing to have an encounter with Him. And we talked last week about the word baptize and in the Greek word it's called a transliteration where they take the word from one language and just plop it over into another language. They took the Greek word baptizo and put it into the English language. But the word baptizo in Greek, which I'm probably butchering the translation, but who cares, right? I'm not claiming to be Greek here. Anyway, but they took it over, which literally it just means immerse or immersion. And so when we go to talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the immersion of the Holy Spirit. And so it's one thing to hear about Jesus and to hear about the Bible and to talk about faith. There's many people that can talk the talk. But what really helps you walk the walk is when you become immersed in His very presence. Immersed. Fully saturated with. Surrounded with. Filled up with and overflowing with the presence of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. You can't stay the same. It's impossible. You know, when you get born again, which today, this morning, we're going to go to the book of Acts and talk about the early church and see from the scripture that really there is a difference between being born again and then there's a second experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that from the scripture today. But there's the experience of becoming born again. And what a wonderful experience where you become, where your spirit man is born and you become this brand new creation and your sins are washed away and you have this connection with God and you know that you're going to spend an eternity in heaven. And it's wonderful, isn't it? If you've been born again, you know just how good that is to have an assurance of salvation. You know, many people that have become born again that lived life as an unbeliever for a while, they'll sometimes say, before I was born again, I was just so fearful. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know where I was going to be. I didn't know what my life was all about. But when you become born again, all of a sudden, your spirit becomes alive to God and you have this connection with God. And so if there's something beyond that that's even going to contribute to that even more, man, why wouldn't anyone want it? Why would we want to try and talk ourselves out of it from saying that's, you know, for days gone by, or once you have been born again, you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people might receive in the same day, or sometimes even almost at the same moment, the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they become born again. But we'll see today that there is a distinct difference. And when that baptism comes, it's almost like we shouldn't even use the word baptism. When that immersion comes, because baptism, you know, we make it like this religious word. But if we just think about it, when that immersion comes, it's impossible not to get immersed in something and not look different, no matter what it is. If you've been immersed in water, you look different. You look really wet, right? If you've been immersed in mud, you look even worse, right? You know, when you get immersed in something, it changes the way you look, it changes the way you act, it changes the way you feel, it changes just about everything about you. And so we're to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, into the very presence of God. I mean, think about it. If God created the world that we live in, if you really believe that, if you really believe that you're born again, that you've received Jesus into your heart, if you really believe that the very chairs that you're sitting on right now was created from particles, atoms, and all of the molecules that make up that chair, if you really believe that God created that, I mean, if you really do, and then we can be immersed into the presence of God that did all of that, man, you have to realize that that's going to change everything about us when we become immersed in His presence. So, let's dig into the Word this morning. And we started out the first Sunday talking about how the Holy Spirit always works with the Word, not against the Word. It's not that, you know, today's a Word service and then next service is a Spirit service and then this is when the Word's working, this is when the Spirit's working. I hope you came today with an attitude of being receptive right from the very minute that we got here, is that we've come to receive from the Word, we've come to receive from the Spirit, we've come to get all that heaven has for us today. Amen? So let's go to the book of Acts. You know, in the last couple of weeks, we primarily talked about the Gospels, chapter 14 and 16 of John's Gospel, where Jesus talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was coming. But then we go to the book of Acts, and this is where we see what happens when He came. You see, before Jesus was ascended into heaven, he told the disciples in the first chapter that they were to tarry there. And we talked briefly about this last week, that they were, if you have the King James Version, it uses the word tarry, or maybe your version says to go and to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because He hadn't yet ascended into heaven and there was some things that needed to take place. And so at the appointed time, they were there waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, waiting for Jesus to send the helper that He had promised that He would send. And so He said, in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait," or to tarry, "for the promise of the Spirit, promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me that for John truly baptized or immersed with water, but you shall be baptized." You shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then I mentioned last week how the waiting is over, because the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost, which we're about to read about. And after that, it's a free-for-all. Or as my wife calls it in her Pennsylvania accent, free-for-all. You know, they kind of just merge words down there. But there's actually three words there, free-for-all. But it's okay, baby, I still love you. But so it's a free-for-all. We can just go for it. We can just, whenever you get ready for it, you can just receive it. Like you notice, no one's holding you back from becoming born again. No one could prevent you. They can throw you in prison. They can throw you in the asylum. They can lock you up. They can send you to Pennsylvania. They can send you wherever you're from. It don't matter. But when you get ready, you can receive Jesus, right? In the same way, you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. Because the days of tarrying are long gone. 50 days they waited, and now there's no more waiting. So what happens when they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Verse 8, but you shall receive power. Say power.
Power.
You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me. So the way that you know that someone is filled with the Holy Spirit is that they've received power in the Spirit. Now, it's weird that you even have to distinguish this, but you know when you've met a believer that's full of power, that they're not going to back down when Satan tries to come against them, when life tries to come against them, when different things happen, and they're the kind of person that when you're dealing with something, that you need someone to agree with you in prayer, or I'm going to that brother, I'm going to that sister, because they have power with God.
Amen.
Right? So you know when somebody's received power. There's a difference. All right, so now we go over to Acts chapter 2. Oh, wait, actually, before we do, I like to point this out for the religious folk, and especially now since we bought a Catholic church building, I feel like it's even more fitting. But for the sake of the Catholics, let's go to verse 13. Because they're now in the upper room, they're tarrying, they're waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 13 it says, and when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Did you all know that Mary was a tongue-talking Pentecostal? Now, she wasn't yet right here, but she's about to become one. But she was there, Mary! How undignified. Mary, sweet Mary, mother of God, you know? Holy, blessed Virgin Mary. Now, you can go back and read, or I mean, honestly, even says it right here, that Jesus had brothers, right? Which means she wasn't a virgin anymore, just for the record, you know, since I'm on the subject. No, that's a little off topic, but Jesus had brothers. They weren't all immaculately conceived. Anyway, moving on. So, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. You see, the day had fully come. We don't have to wait anymore. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. They were all in agreement together. And this is something that's so important, is that when we come to receive, when we come as the church together, it's important that we're with one accord, with one purpose. That our singleness of purpose is to come into this place and to receive all that heaven has for us. So when we come together to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to be a hindrance to those around us. We want to be an attitude of receiving. Every single one of us. Today, this morning, everyone can be in an attitude of receiving. Ushers, cameramen, anyone who's in the room, sound man, whoever's helping today, we can all receive. I'm giving you freedom this morning from your duties to drink on the job. From the Holy Spirit, to receive from the Holy Spirit. I don't care what you're doing this morning. Today, I want us all in one accord, with one purpose, that we're ready to receive the baptism, the filling, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're here and maybe you received the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to pick on anyone, but maybe you received 40 years ago, or 50 years ago, or maybe it was last year, or maybe it was last month, or yesterday for all I know. It doesn't matter to me. But we can all receive again. It might not be the initial experience, but we can all be filled again, because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The old top off. Thank you for that. That's great. Some people here need the old top off. You know, it's like when you're driving down the road and you look at the gas and you're like, I need the old top off. You got to go to the filling station. Well, that's where you're at this morning, spiritually. We're at the old filling station for the old top off. How about that? Let's all receive from the Holy Spirit what He wants us to receive this morning. And suddenly, say suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. Hallelujah. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. You know, what's the deal with that? I don't really know. But I know that when Moses, when he saw a bush that was on fire, man, it changed his whole life. He saw the fire. You know, he was all tongue-tied and he wasn't good for much. He was out on the backside of the desert for 40 years running from the call of God on his life, hiding from his purpose. And he sees a flaming bush. And next thing you know, he goes up against the most powerful empire on earth and delivers approximately 1.2 million Jews out of there. And then did you know that while they were in Exodus, while they were leaving, and while they were wandering around the desert, that God led them by a pillar of fire by night and by a cloud by day? And the Bible says that when the cloud of God's glory, when it filled the temple, the priests that were there, they couldn't even function. They couldn't operate because of the glory of the Lord. And so sometimes that happens. Look, I don't know why tongues of fire fell upon each of them, but something happened. Just like it happened to Moses, they became different. Peter went from a bumbling buffoon to someone who denied Jesus to three Girl Scouts? It says a little slave girl, a little servant came up and Jesus denied, or he denied Jesus to them. But now when he's full, baptized, immersed by the Holy Spirit, man, he stands up and there's a whole crowd of people and they're hating. Don't mind the haters. They're hating. Oh, these are just drunk. They're just, you know, they were mocking them. They're just drunk with new wine. And he says, wait, it's 9 o'clock in the morning or the third hour of the day. How can you say that we're drunk? No, but this is what these people have been filled with, what was spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This is right here. This is taking place in Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, people wonder, what's the deal with that tongue-talking stuff? You know, why are you spirit-filled people always talking about talking in tongues? Well, you know, I mean, if you were brought up speaking in tongues, you know, it's just part of church. But, you know, if you grew up outside of church and you grew up in the denominational church where, you know, speaking in tongues was forbidden or spoken against or whatever, you want to know, what's the deal with that tongue-talking business? And so it's not that people that speak in tongues are always talking about speaking in tongues, but it's probably more the fact that, you know, people that don't speak in tongues are always asking us about speaking in tongues. You know, why do you speak in tongues? Well, you know, why don't you? That's what I want to know. Because you can. You know, and really, like I said, I didn't bring the reference, so maybe someone knows. But before Jesus ascends, in the end of John's gospel, he died, he went into the grave, he preached, He ascended, and now for 40 days he went around performing miracles, and by many signs people saw that this is in fact Jesus that was here on earth. He died, he's raised from the dead. And then it says that when he was with the disciples, that he breathed on them and they received the Spirit. Does anyone know what verse that is? It's okay if you don't. It's the end of John. You can look it up. I just, you know, I want you to believe me that it's there. You know, and that I'm not just making that up. But that's really when those apostles became born again, because they received the Spirit, but yet why would Jesus tell them in the beginning of Acts that You're going to receive the baptism, the immersion of the Holy Spirit, if when they'd already been, when he breathed on them and they received the Spirit, why would they now need to wait to receive the Spirit again? There must be something different about receiving the Spirit and becoming born again and then being baptized in the Spirit. Now, that like I say, I didn't bring the reference for that. I wasn't planning to go that direction, but you can look that up if you don't believe me. Okay, so they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They began speaking in tongues. So speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of speaking in, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk, you know, over next week. And, you know, if it comes down to it, maybe we'll do extension of the Holy Spirit into December. I'm not opposed to that. Okay, so they began. Oh, okay, thank you. John 20, 22. 2022. Sorry, I had the accent wrong. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's in John's gospel. So if they already had the Holy Spirit, why did they have to go tarry in Jerusalem to wait to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Thank you for looking that up. You all see that? Okay, so now Peter gets up, and in verse 13, it says that they were mocking them. They were all full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said with them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day," which in our time we call that 9 a.m. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is written by Joel, hundreds of years prior to this ever even taking place. And so Peter was now quoting to them. And look what happens in the end of his sermon. If you look at verse 37, so Peter continues to preach to them, and it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They came under conviction, is what that means. They were cut to the heart, and Peter and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive," what? "The gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is what he's saying to all these people that were there. Well, how many were there? We'll come to that in a second. It says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. About 3,000 souls received the Lord Jesus and were baptized. Now, it doesn't distinguish there. Was it the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the baptism into water? Probably both, but we don't know for sure. But so let's keep going, because, you know, I believe that when you become born again, you should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we already read in last week, if you weren't here last week, jot this down. It's Acts 4, verse 23 to 31, because here the apostles pray. Now, mind you, the apostles were there. We just read they were there on the day of Pentecost, right? Anyone? Is anyone here this morning? They received on the day of Pentecost, right? And now in Acts chapter 4, in these verses 23 through 31, it says, after they had prayed, they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. They must have been filled again. Isn't that right? Okay, so you see, some of you all need to get filled up again, right? All right, so let's go over to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. I'm telling you, if that doesn't sound like a revival or like a move of God, I don't know what is. But people crying out with loud voice, having demons coming out, paralyzed and sick people and lame people getting healed and standing up and having great joy. I mean, that's God moving in a powerful way, right? Isn't that awesome? So you would just assume with all of that taking place, people receiving the word of God, receiving Jesus because they were baptized. Look, it goes on. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished many people, the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And when they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Man, all of that just took place. So you would assume that these guys that received miracles, lame people standing up, signs and wonders taking place, people, it says that they believed the word of God preached by Philip. What did Philip preach? He preached Christ unto them. So they believed, they received, and they were baptized, right? So would anyone argue that these people here were Christians or believers in Jesus? I don't think you could. They received the word of God, which Philip preached. Philip preached Christ unto them. Why am I making such a point out of this? Well, recently I read a book by a world-famous evangelist, great at sharing the gospel with many people, but he was trying to say, I mean, he said flat out in his book, on the Holy Spirit, that when you're born again, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there is no second experience. It's just, you're born again, and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's that. That's it. There's nothing beyond that. Now, do I disbelieve that he was a believer? No. I'm going to see him in heaven, and I'm going to shake his hand and thank him for all the people that he led to Jesus. He's had a great impact on this world. But he went on to say in his book about how the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same thing as being born again. Okay, so we just read about all these people in Samaria who had received the word from Philip, right? You all agree with me that by the looks of it, they're having a pretty hefty move of God here. They're believing the word, so they're born again, right? Now look at verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So you're telling me that you can get saved, you can be crippled, get healed, you can have devils cast out of you. You can get baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You can believe the word. You can have all of that and not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you could argue this, but they do. Believe it or not, they do. They argue this. It's like you have to try so hard to take the power of the Holy Spirit out. But they do. Why? Why do people fight this so hard? Well, because the devil knows that once those believers get baptized in the Holy Spirit, what happens to them? They receive power to become a witness. They become dangerous. So, a Christian is dangerous to the devil. A baptized in the Holy Spirit Christian is much more dangerous to the devil. So he doesn't want this. So what's he going to do? He puts doctrine out there that says, oh, it's all the same thing. You don't need to seek for anything more than just receiving Jesus, and now you got it. You have it all. You know, I've never heard someone that claimed that ever pray in tongues. Ever. You know, so you wonder, like, how are all these people that believe in Jesus, claim they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they don't ever speak in tongues? It's just interesting. Maybe it's just a coincidence. So this guy Simon, remember the sorcerer right here? Verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given to them, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. You see, because here it says that they received, that they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, they laid hands on them and they all received the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say that they spoke in tongues, does it? It doesn't. Then what did Simon see when the apostles laid hands on them? You know, he didn't see the Holy Spirit going into those people. Really? I mean, he couldn't, right? He didn't see that, but he must have seen something. Now, I'm just speculating, but I would speculate that he saw them speaking in tongues, because that's the evidence that people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I can tell I haven't convinced you yet. So let's go to chapter 9. Let's look at verse 4. Saul has this encounter with Jesus. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, there's people that will argue that when Paul here, or at this point Saul, the second time, even though Jesus already told him, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, and now Saul, he's trembling and astonished, for the second time he calls him Lord, which the Bible says that if you do what? Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved? And believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead? I would say at this point, Saul believed that he was raised from the dead. I mean, it'd be pretty hard not to. Yeah, right. He was either really tripping, or he actually saw Jesus and realized, hey, he's actually alive. So he must have believed that he'd been raised from the dead. So the only thing left for him to do is to call on the name of the Lord, and he'll be saved. And it, to me, again, the skeptic says, no, he didn't call on him Lord as in like he's making a confession of his faith. He's just saying that, you know, he's someone great. But literally, this is what the skeptics will do. They literally try and take all the power out of these scriptures. But so I believe that this is when he was born again, that when he's here, this bright light shines all around him. He falls on the ground. He acknowledges him that, or Jesus tells him, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. So he knows who he's talking to. And then he says, Lord, what must I do? Master, what must I do? You know, you don't really talk to someone like that. You don't ask someone, what must I do? Unless you actually believe in their authority, right? So he must have believed in Jesus at that point. What must I do? And he told him to go and wait in the city of Damascus, right? And so he goes there. He's blind for 3 days. Now, in verse 10, it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Who is Ananias? What did it just say? And a certain apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist named Ananias, right? 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 No. Who was he? Just an ordinary Ananias. Just a disciple of Jesus. I thought only the apostles could pray for people to receive Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought that was all done away with after the last apostle died. But here we have lowly Ananias, who's just a disciple, mind you. Just a believer, whom Jesus must have commissioned in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, that he would go out and lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And he would go out and preach the gospel. And he would go out and pray for people and they would speak in new tongues. He must have been one of those believers. Ananias, lowly believer, lowly disciple Ananias here. And he says, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the city, the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is my chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." Now, here's where the skeptics will say, he's not saying that you're a brother in the Lord. He's calling him a brother because he's a Jew, literally. You can read it. The skeptics say this. You know, he's not calling, because like we would be like, "Oh, you're a brother in the Lord. So we're calling, that's why he called him brother." But no, he's just a brother because they're fellow Jewish people. Perhaps they were both from Africa. And so he's calling him brother. "So, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." You see that? But didn't Saul just have this encounter on the road to Damascus where he was going? Didn't he just fall down on the ground and confess Jesus as Lord and Master? Didn't he ask Jesus, "What do you want me to go and do?" Doesn't it sound like he made Jesus the Lord of his life? Since he's taking his direction from him and he obeyed him, wouldn't you think at that point he's a believer? And yet, Jesus specifically appeared to lowly disciple Ananias to tell him to go and pray for Paul, Saul, so that he could be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive his sight. Immediately there fell from his, verse 18, immediately there fell something like scales from his eyes, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, but it doesn't say that he spoke in tongues here. Well, you're right, it doesn't here. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let me see if I put the verse down. Oh yeah, verse 18. "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Right? So at some point, which I'm assuming here, when he was baptized in the Spirit, he spoke in tongues. But if not, I mean, I'm assuming that's when it was. But at some point, Paul started speaking, or at this point, Saul started speaking in tongues. And notice what he did. In verse 20, it says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues because was empowered to become a witness. Now, I can tell I still haven't convinced some of you. So let's go to Acts chapter 10. Verse 34 through 43, Peter's preaching, and starting in verse 44, the Holy Spirit, very rudely, mind you, interrupts his sermon. While Peter was still speaking these words, come on, Holy Spirit, where's your etiquette? I mean, at least let him finish the words that he's speaking. While he's speaking the words, these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So here again, what was the initial evidence? How did they know that they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because they spoke in tongues. That's how they knew. So what's wrong with you tongue-talking believers? Why do you make a big deal out of speaking in tongues? I don't know. It just is Bible. It's just, that's what happens. It's just that's what's supposed to happen. That's the scriptural way. All right, now I can tell there's still some of you that haven't been convinced. So let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 in verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Who did he find?
Disciples,
disciples right? Does it say heathens?
No.
Does it say Gentiles?
No.
Does it say unbelievers?
No.
It says disciples, right? What are disciples?
Believers.
Believers in Jesus, right?
Right?
Could you really argue that?
No.
Some people do. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were born again at this point. They believed in the repentance of John's gospel. They were disciples of God, followers of the baptism of John. But really, here now is when they become baptized again into the Lord Jesus. The Bible doesn't say anyone's baptized in the Lord Jesus unless they were actual believers in Christ. So here, they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul lays hands on them. Verse 6, "And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with new tongues and prophesied." So, this is why. This is why it's so important. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Galatians, it talks about the flesh versus the spirit. It's Galatians chapter 5. Let's read that real quick. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You see, maybe the reason that some people struggle with the flesh is because they're not walking in the Spirit. And how can you really walk in the Spirit if you haven't been baptized in the Spirit or immersed in the Spirit? You know, that's part of, you see, Jesus said that he was going to send us the Helper, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Standby, the one called alongside to help, the Comforter. That's who he was going to send to us, or the Greek, the Paraclete. So that's who he was to send to us. And so he's the one that helps us. He helps us walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And here, you could even take this out of those verses that we just read from Galatians, is that for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary to one another. Now, the flesh, we always just think about the body, but really the word flesh there is talking about our senses. Whether that comes from our mind, our intellect, our soul, whether that comes from our body, it's talking about the carnal realm. The carnal realm, the senses, the body, emotions, logic, all of that is contrary to the Spirit. And so this is where the problem lies when it comes to people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, "Well, I've been trying to receive the Holy Spirit for years," or I've gone to many people and I've had hands laid upon me. Well, you don't have to try anymore. You just have to receive. You have to tune out the flesh and tune into the Spirit. You see, it's from your belly. Jesus said, "Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water," not from your head. You see, our head is where we get bogged down with thoughts. Our head is where we find out you're absolutely nuts for believing this stuff. That's what our mind is telling us. Praying in tongues doesn't make any sense. We know that. The Bible actually even specifically tells us that. Literally. So anyone says that, "Well, that doesn't make any sense." We know. We know speaking in tongues makes no sense. That's the point. 1 Corinthians 14:14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Or in the Amplified Classic, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody." So anybody that's waiting for their mind to agree with their spirit in order to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to keep waiting and waiting and waiting. And you'll become one of those people that are just tarrying. You don't have to tarry anymore. You can just receive. Just like you don't have to wait to receive Jesus, some people, they're in a service, and as soon as the pastor gets going or the minister gets going, they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they're thinking, man, if that guy would just stop talking for a minute, I would run down to the altar and give my life to Jesus, because they want to come and they want to give their heart to Jesus. They want to confess Jesus is Lord and believe that he was raised from the dead. But guess what? You don't even have to wait for me to stop talking. You just have to receive. You know, if you need to be born again, you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you believe that he was raised from the dead, and after that, you don't have to wait to receive the Holy Spirit, you can receive him right now. Right now, you can receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your mind is going to tell you you're nuts. Your mind is going to tell you this stuff is crazy. You're just one of those weird tongue-talking people now. Great! Now you're empowered to be a witness. Now you can actually be useful for the kingdom of God. Not that you can't be without the Holy Spirit. You can do stuff. But man, once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, once you're immersed, baptized, once you're immersed, submerged, once you're fully surrounded with the Holy Spirit, filled up to overflowing, man, it'll totally radically change your perspective on God, on humanity, on people. You won't be able to stop talking about Jesus. That's what happened when I was 14, or right before I turned 13. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I all of a sudden, even though I grew up in church, even though, you know, I believed in Jesus and I believed the Bible, I didn't do anything about it. But once I received the Holy Spirit, I couldn't stop talking about him. I had to say, what is the Holy Spirit come to glorify? He comes to glorify Jesus. And so once I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I had to go around telling everyone, you have to hear about Jesus. Because that's what he empowers us to do, to become a witness unto me, unto Jesus, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians 14. In the Amplified second verse, it says, "For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God." When you're praying in tongues, you're not praying to men. You pray to God. "For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding." In Moffat's translation, that verse says that he is talking of divine secrets in the Spirit. Man, the devil doesn't want you to have that. And that's why he tries to just reason you out of believing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because he doesn't want you speaking divine secrets with God. You see, when you pray in tongues, your mind will just go nuts on you. It'll tell you that this doesn't make any sense. It's just a bunch of noise. You're just making this stuff up. And that's what your mind tries to do. But your spirit is what's being edified. And the word edified there, it's Jude verse 20. "Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And then even here, I think in chapter 14, isn't it verse 4? "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Really, what you could change that word edify to is to be charged or strengthened. Now, granted, back then, they didn't have batteries, so they didn't use the word charge. But if you think about it like a battery, when you're praying in tongues, you're charging up your spirit man. You're strengthening your spirit man so that you don't have to walk anymore according to the flesh, but that you can walk according to the Spirit. This is where the power comes in. And now, I won't take the time today, but you can read at the end of the chapter where it's talking about in a church service, Paul says, "I would rather speak to you 5 words in English than preach 1,000 words to you in tongues," because he was teaching the people. And so when we come to church, you know, Paul didn't have a dim view of speaking in tongues. That's why he said, "I wish that you all spoke in tongues," in that same chapter. That's why in that chapter he said, "I pray in tongues more than you all." Big statements to make. He had a great belief in praying in tongues. But the reason that he said, I would rather speak to you 5 words in a known language than 1,000 in an unknown, because if all we ever did was come together and just pray in tongues, though there's times for a prayer service, but when we come to receive from the Word of God, if all I did was preach in tongues this morning, no one would be receiving. There's a time for it where your spirit man prays, but that's why when we go home, you know, Paul even wrote that we're to pray continually. We should always be praying, and this is how you do it. You pray in the Spirit, and you don't have to be like at your desk during the week. You don't have to be in the grocery store yelling at the top of your lungs, praying in tongues. You can just be there quietly like a reasonable, normal person praying in tongues. The reason I have to say that is because, you know, I went to Bible school, and I know some people, wherever they went to go, shut up, blah, 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 blah. Like, you're like, dude, just calm down a little, like, just, you know? I mean, that's why, like, Paul wrote Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians 14, for people like that. But anyway, you know, you have this connection with God, this prayer language, this divine language where you're speaking secrets back and forth to God, where it's charging up your spirit, man. So anyone that says, yeah, I don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be saved, you're right. You don't need it to be saved. But you need it to be empowered to be a witness. You need it to be empowered to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. You need it so that you can speak divine mysteries, so that you can speak divine secrets, so that you can have this fellowship. You see, here's the thing. Our minds don't understand the language of tongues, but guess who also doesn't? The devil. He has no idea. We don't know. And he doesn't know. So sometimes you're praying in tongues and you're just charging yourself up. And then you come across a situation where now I got to stand in faith and I need to believe God for a miracle. And you don't know where it came from, but all of a sudden this faith just rises up on the inside of you. Where did that come from? Maybe from that time that you spent praying in tongues. Beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. See, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, it helps our faith. That's not where faith comes from, but it helps our faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it helps our faith to be strong, because now my spirit man is strong. Yeah. So that when something tries to come against me, I have this spiritual power. I have a reservoir of spiritual power, so that no matter what tries to stop me, it can't.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look, we're out of time, but you all stole 10 minutes from me, so I'm keeping them. I'm taking them back. I'm taking back my 10 minutes. Kids Church, sorry. Someone let Kids Church know. We're going another 10 minutes, all right? I know we finished at 12, but it's not my fault. Because we need, as the body of Christ, man, we become so powerful for the kingdom of God and to damage the kingdom of the devil when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we become powerful. Man, nothing can stop you when you become so charged up, so strengthened. So I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you've never prayed in tongues, you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, maybe today's your day. Maybe today's your day. Maybe you didn't know that God wants you to pray in tongues. Maybe you've only ever heard the religious talk about praying in tongues. Maybe you thought that you had to wait for this big, grand experience for you to pray in tongues, but you don't. You just need to receive it by faith the same way that you receive Jesus Christ by faith. You say, Jesus, I thank you that you're the baptizer in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I receive it now. I receive it now. So if you want to pray, I'm going to ask everyone right now in your seats, close your eyes, lift your hands. If you want it, if you want it, if you really do, if you really want it, who cares what your neighbor thinks about you? You know, when you were getting born again, you didn't care what people thought about you. You're like, I need to get saved. So forget everybody in the room. But right here, right now, you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If you want it, lift your hands and say, Jesus, I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And then by faith, you begin to speak in tongues. Your mind will tell you you're nuts. Everything in your senses will tell you you're nuts. But you just go for it.
Cori andara basotto. Chi andara basi kerere rebosso. Tori ando rabakasi ando rabakasi anda. Kiri ando rabakasi andara basotto.
We're not led by the flesh. We're not led by the senses. We're led by the Spirit of God. And He's given us this gift. We read it last week that in Luke, it says that how much more will our Father God give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So you just have to ask Him. You have to desire Him. You say, Jesus, I want to know You more. I want You to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I want You to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me now. Equip me now. I want to become empowered to be a witness. So fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. You get hungry. You get thirsty. You just you receive it right now. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. You can receive right there in your seat. In Jesus' name. Now, we saw many times here in the book of Acts that some people, that they had hands laid upon them, and then they received the baptisms of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do right now is if you want hands laid upon you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or maybe you've already received, but you want to be filled again, recharged again with the Holy Spirit, I want you to stand up and come right down here to the front, and we're going to pray, and we're going to believe. So come right down to the front. That's right. Just come right down to the front. You don't have to wait. You guys just stand right around here and look at me. Close your eyes and put your eyes on God. Father, I thank You that You fill these. Fill them to overflowing. Baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the Holy Spirit. I thank You that You fill them, empower them, charge them up with the power of Your precious, loving Holy Spirit. You said that if we ask You for Him, You will so freely give Him to those who ask. So, Father, I thank You that You fill them and that You transform their lives by Your power, by Your Spirit. This morning, in Jesus' name, I thank You that You fill Him from the top of His head to the soles of His feet. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Filled to overflowing. That's it, brother. You just receive that. You just receive that. Hallelujah. And then by faith, you'll feel the words. You'll feel them bubbling up in your spirit, and you just begin to speak them out. You just, that's right. You just be filled in the Spirit. You just be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You come and that You fill every vessel. I thank You that You fill him right now from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Hallelujah. Brother, just lift your hands to receive right now. Father, I thank You that You have an awesome plan for this man's life. I thank You that You fill him by Your Holy Spirit right now, that You empower him to be a witness. I come against every attack of the enemy that has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. I rebuke it because, Jesus, You came to bring life and You came to bring it more abundantly. So, Jesus, I thank You that now, by Your Spirit, You fill him, You equip him, empower him, baptize him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth so that he receives Your empowerment to become a witness, to be used by Your kingdom, to receive purpose in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank You, Lord Jesus. I thank You for Your power, Lord. I thank You for Your presence, God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You know, in most services like this, you have like very kind of like inspiring music in the background. You know, and at once I had a critic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. He wrote to me and said, I know how it's done. You guys put on music, and music is used to put people into like kind of like a different kind of like attitude, and it alters their mind and it opens up them up to be receiving. Well, Mr. Expert, Mr. Critic, you don't need music in order for people to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that on the day of Pentecost, as Peter just walked up or at Cornelius's house, and on the day of Pentecost, I'm sure that Peter wasn't there on the keyboard playing like, all right, let's wait for the Holy Spirit. And, you know, James is over there playing on the drums. And,
you know, Thomas is over there playing the fiddle, like, now we're in the attitude where we can receive. You don't need music on. You don't need anything else going on. You need people with a hungry heart calling out for God, saying, Jesus, come fill me with your presence. And he will, because he said he will. And when he says he will do something, he always does it, because he sent forth his word, and his word never returns back void. He always accomplishes what he sent his word to do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for these people here this morning that have come hungry and thirsty, those that have come forward and received, those that are in their seats, Lord. I thank you for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that from this day forward, they'll be empowered, they'll be strengthened, they'll be comforted, that the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, that they are immersed in his presence, that they are radically changed. Just like you changed my life, just like you've changed countless others through the baptism of your Spirit. I thank you that as we go from this place, we don't just stop here, but we continue all week long to pray in the Holy Spirit, to be charged by the Spirit, to be built up and strengthened and edified, praying in other tongues as we go, so that we'll go out there and do damage to the kingdom of darkness and build the kingdom of light. Father, we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. You receive the glory, the honor. You're so good, Lord. And we're just honored to be here, Lord, to serve you, to be used by you. And Lord, we're so grateful for what you're doing in our midst here, touching hungry hearts by your presence and by your Spirit. If you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.